Glad to be here. I'm glad to be able to share the word with you this morning. Well, you're probably getting used to seeing that up there, a masterpiece of grace. One of the things that I would hope to accomplish in what I've been doing over the last, since January, and obviously we're about halfway through, I don't think it's going to take as long to get to the end as the first half of the book did, but I want to see our diet, spiritually speaking, change, you know, in the sense of, and that doesn't apply to everybody equally, but for those, and I know that there are Christians like this, and I'm not trying to speak any negative or condemning thing toward anybody, but you cannot live on the daily bread. You know what I'm saying? That devotional that we have some of them out there. And, you know, it's wonderful. It's a good thing. It's a good supplement or my utmost for his highest or, you know, some of, you know, the verse of the day maybe that pops up on your phone or on your tablet or whatever. Those are good things and those are encouraging things. But that cannot be your spiritual diet. And I hope that... And I know some do, but my hope is that we would all want to go deeper in the scriptures. And, you know, we could go deeper than I'm going here. I know there's kind of a broad spectrum of people on a Sunday morning, so, you know, I'm trying to find some middle ground and go deep enough to hopefully give you a hunger to want to not just hear what I share, but to go and to dig into the word yourself. And so I hope I can accomplish that at some level. So as Tim has already made reference, we're in Romans chapter 8, which is an absolutely phenomenal part of this masterpiece, what I called in the first week Paul's magnum opus. I mean, this was his Romans was just at another level, if you will, because he covers so much in this letter. So I want to make a reference. I don't go back and I don't do a lot of review just because we'll never get to the next thing. So, but I do want to talk just momentarily about chapter 7. These two verses, chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, I think are really key to understanding this portion, the remainder of chapter 7 that we went through a couple of weeks ago, and now as we get into chapter 8. So it goes like this, "For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." And what I said a couple of weeks ago is that portion of those two verses in chapter 7 are then fleshed out in the rest of chapter 7 and into chapter 8. The first verse there, "For when we were in the flesh," and this is what I think in my interpretation, what I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, the rest of chapter 7, Paul is talking about essentially the futility of trying to live without the Spirit of God at work in our lives. And that's what you see. That's the futility. That's the bleakness. That's the despair sometimes that, you know, at least the way I read the last part of chapter 7. You know, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members. But then verse 6 is the transition. "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit, not in the oldness of the letter." So that is then what he picks up in chapter 8. So we are getting into a really, really exciting part of this letter. We are going to look at what it is like to live a Spirit-led and a Spirit-controlled life. That's really what, and there was a lot, you know, Kenny, in the songs that he picked this morning, there was a lot about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God moving, and Tim picked up on that also and talked about that. So as we turn the page and we get into chapter 8, that contrast between trying to live that life without the help of the Spirit of God versus what we're going to read now, it's just such a stark contrast. And 21 times I actually did check this. You know, sometimes I just will be reading something and they'll say, this is mentioned this many times or something in the New Testament or in this letter. But 21 times in this letter to the Romans, Paul makes reference to the Holy Spirit. 14 of those, two-thirds of those, are right here in chapter 8. It is very much about the Spirit of God. I want to just one more contrast. I want to show you something. 7:23, again, talking about life without the Spirit. Paul is saying, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And that was what he was talking about toward the end of chapter 7. And then in verse 2 of chapter 8, and Tim made reference to this when he opened the service, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. 7:23 talks about being in captivity to the law of sin. 8:2 talks about being free from the law of sin. I hope you can see that the way, again, that I interpret, because different people look at the end of chapter 7 differently, but I see it as Paul making a reference to life without the Spirit and the futility of trying to follow God's law without the Spirit of God and all that. And again, I'm not going to go any farther on that. John Stott said this. He said, the Christian life is essentially life in the Spirit. That is to say, a life that is animated, sustained, directed, and enriched by the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, true Christian discipleship would be inconceivable, indeed, impossible. Every attempt to live the Christian life without the Spirit of God, I mean, that's even a silly thing to even say it that way, but any attempt to try, because you can't, to try to live the Christian life without the Spirit of God is destined for failure. It will fail. I was reading something and I thought it was kind of a cool thing. I could have used a prop here. If you had a glove, you know, just your basic run-of-the-mill glove, and you threw it on the table, it's just going to lay there. It's not going to do a thing, right? And it's the hand in the glove that you know, and you might look, and obviously this is silly, but you know what I'm saying. Say, oh, look at what that glove's doing. No, it's not the glove. It's the hand in the glove. And so the point is, we are the glove. And the Spirit of God is the hand in us that causes us to move and causes us to do the things that we're doing. Robert Mounts, another commentator I've been reading. Oh, I lost one of my books the number of books I've been reading on Romans and studying from. I left in the Chicago airport, of all things. So, but anyways, Robert Mount said this, and this is his view on chapter 8. He says a couple of really cool things. He says, the apostle is swept along in a wave of spiritual exaltation that begins with God's provision of the Spirit for victory over the old nature, breaks through the sufferings that mark our present existence, and then crests with a doxology of praise to the amazing love of God revealed in Christ Jesus. You're in for a treat. This chapter is amazing. You know, and what he talked about, that the amazing love of God revealed in Christ Jesus, if you know the end of chapter 8 that we'll get to probably next week, you know, who shall separate us from the love of God, right? There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God except ourselves. Robert Mounts also said this. He said, the 8th chapter of Romans has become precious to me, beginning with no condemnation. I don't have it up here. I'll put it up in just a second. But Tim's already made reference to that. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We'll talk about that in just a second. It begins with no condemnation. The chapter ends with no separation. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Can anything? No. And in the middle, between no condemnation and no separation, he says, no defeat. In between, no defeat. So the 8th chapter of Romans, precious to me, beginning with no condemnation, ending with no separation, and in between, no defeat. It's really powerful. So one of the predominant themes of chapter 8 is freedom. True spiritual freedom. Paul details the freedoms that are ours, those of us who have died to the law of sin and death and who are living in the Spirit now and the freedom that that gives to us. Being, Paul uses the phrase, now this one I didn't count. This one I counted on somebody else being accurate. Someone I was reading said that Paul uses the phrase in Christ 119 times. In the New Testament, in his writings, 119 times. And being in Christ means that we are free from the law of sin and death. And the first freedom that we get to experience is freedom from condemnation. And that's, again, what we've already made reference to. But now let's read the text. We'll read 1-4. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 1 is an interesting verse. It says, therefore, there is now, I said it wrong again, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, comma, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Some of the oldest manuscripts don't have that second part of verse 1. It just simply says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Then verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, should that be there? Shouldn't that be there? You know, theologians can debate that. It may be footnoted in your Bible that second part of verse 1 isn't in some of the older manuscripts. Let me explain. Because you say, isn't that important that we don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit? Yes, and he actually repeats that at the end of verse 4. But it's very important to understand what this means, where it says there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And some of the commentaries I was reading, you know, were saying, you should put a period right there. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Does that mean that we can do whatever we want? That we're free to do whatever we want? Of course not. Does that mean that God never chastises us? That God never rebukes us? Does that mean that God doesn't discipline us? No, it doesn't mean any of that. God rebukes, he chastens, he disciplines, but he does not condemn those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's the point that why, you know, there's some little debate about whether that last part even was in the original text. So let me explain. If you're a born-again child of God, you are in the Spirit, okay? A born-again child of God cannot be in the flesh. I'm not getting much response. A born-again child of God cannot be in the flesh. You can walk according to the flesh. That's a choice that we make every day of our lives, but you are not in the flesh. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are not subject to the condemnation, to any condemnation from God. And like I said, that doesn't mean we're free to live and do whatever we want and that God never rebukes or disciplines or chastens us. That's a part of our Christian life. Now, whether someone who is in Christ Jesus can become outside of Christ Jesus, that's the subject for chapter 9, all right? That's another thing we'll get into in a couple of weeks. But the ultimate condemnation that we are free from is eternal condemnation. If you are in Christ, you are not subject to eternal condemnation. It's actually the word condemnation, that Greek word that's translated condemnation, in the Latin, it's damnationus. That's the Latin word. And we are free from eternal damnation because we're in Jesus Christ. Again, it doesn't mean, you know, people misread this. Oh, there's no condemnation. That means doesn't matter what I do, right? No, God will discipline, but we are not subject to eternal condemnation or to eternal damnation if we're in Jesus Christ. I think that's pretty obvious to us, okay? So there is no condemnation, there's no damnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's why some say, you know, even that second part isn't even really necessary in that verse, even though he does mention it later on in chapter 4. So a couple things we learn from verses 1 through 4. We are secure in our relationship with God because of Jesus. We are free from the control of sin, and we are positionally righteous in the sight of God. Paul, in verse 3 of chapter 8, he talks about the limitations of the law. Now, he said already, the law is just, it's perfect, it's good, but the limitations of the law have to do with the weakness of the flesh. And that's what we are subject to, because even though we're not in the flesh, that sinful nature is still trying to resurrect itself, it's still trying to influence our lives, and there is some weakness in our flesh. But the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled for us. This is what he says in verse 4. I'm not going to go back up and put the text back up there. But in verse 4, he says that the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in those of us who walk according to the Spirit. So we are free from condemnation because of our position in Christ. The second thing that we're free from, and this is where we're going to go right now, verses 5 through 11, we are free from defeat. Now, does that mean we don't go through our struggles? No, I have mine. Trust me, we all have them. But we've got to know where we stand. We've got to know who we are in Jesus Christ. So let's read verses 5 through 11. I think it's on two slides here. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So let's parse this out a little bit. Here again, it seems like again and again, Paul comes back to this theme, the contrast of living according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. Again, we're in the Spirit. If you know Jesus Christ, you're in the Spirit, but how you walk that out is really something that is our choice. This is the choice that we are faced with every day of our lives, and that will not change on this side of the grave. The choice that we make of whether we're going to walk according to the Spirit or according to the flesh. As I'll say it again, if you're saved, you're not in the flesh, but it is possible to walk according to the flesh. Those who are not saved, whose lives are defined by that corrupt, sinful nature, are in the flesh, and in that place this is a hard thing for our natural minds to hear. You cannot please God. If you are in the flesh, if you are not in Christ, but you are in the flesh and the sinful nature still dominates your life, and that is who you are, it is impossible to please God in that state. But there's a great promise in all this, because he talks about our mind. I'm not sure exactly where is it that I want to find here. The carnal mind. He talks about the difference between being carnally minded and being spiritually minded there in verse 6. And here's the cool thing about that. It's a promise, really, because our minds can only be set on one thing at a time. You know what, right? Either our desires are for the flesh or our desires are for the Spirit. You can't walk that line in between. You can only set your mind on one thing. And Chuck Swindoll says this. He says, while the old nature never gives up, never backs off, never concedes defeat, we can live with confident assurance that the Holy Spirit is stronger. Now the question is, to whom will we yield control? To whom will we yield control? That old person, that sinful nature, that flesh, if you will, never gives up, never backs off, never concedes defeat, but we have the assurance that the Holy Spirit in us is stronger, but we've got to yield that control in our lives to the Spirit. We can live according to the sinful nature, or we can live according to the Spirit. Paul said it also in Galatians chapter 6, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." You know, living according to the flesh, which it is possible to do, living according to the flesh is not just living in open sin. Living according to the flesh is when we're trying to be righteous in our own strength. That is part of living according to the flesh. We're going to try harder. We're going to do better. We're going to, you know, and we all have that desire in us, but we cannot do it ourselves. You cannot overcome the flesh with the flesh. And that's the problem that so many Christians experience, trying to overcome the flesh with the flesh. Another quote from Chuck Swindoll I thought was really, really good. The flesh cannot be changed. It can only be left behind. I'll say it again. The flesh cannot be changed. It can only be left behind. What we do here and what we do in our Christian lives, we are not trying to reform the flesh. That is what religion does. Religion tries to reform the flesh, to change the flesh. The only thing we can do is leave it behind because we're in the Spirit. We don't need to walk according to that old way anymore. The carnal mind leads to death. The Spirit-controlled mind leads to life and peace. So I put up a couple of columns here. Living according to the flesh or living according to the Spirit. And I have a list of things that go with each one. If you're living according to the flesh, you set your desires on the things of the flesh. It leads to death. It is hostile toward God. It does not submit to God. Cannot please God. But if we're living according to the Spirit, our desires are set on the things of the Spirit. It leads to life and peace. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. It is receptive to God, honors God, and is able to please God. It seems like I've been using these two commentaries quite a bit in this particular installment of the series here. Once again, Robert Mounts, he said this, It is only when we break fellowship with the Spirit that our sinful nature is able successfully to reassert its fraudulent claim on our lives. The key to freedom from what we were is constant reliance on the active presence of the Spirit. But I, you know, do a lot of reading on this, obviously, and studying on this. But that particular quote, when we are not sensitive to the Spirit of God, when we're not following the Spirit, when we're not being led by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, living according to the Spirit, the flesh comes along and tries to reassert its fraudulent claim on your life. And you don't realize that it's a fraudulent claim. And sometimes, you know, it's just important to know and important to understand that this is not who we are anymore in Christ. I'm going to end with these few verses here. We're going to go through verse 17. I'm still trying to stay on this 2 weeks per chapter sort of thing. We'll see if we can get through the rest of it next week. But I'm going to end in verse 17. But I want to read verses 12 through 17. So we talked about freedom from condemnation. We talked about freedom from defeat. Those were kind of the headings I put over the last two sections. This last section, I just call it the Spirit of Adoption. And that's what he talks about here toward the latter part of this. And so let's read it together. Therefore, this is verse 12. Brethren, we are debtors. not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, we've been over this, right? For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And again, it's by the Spirit, because you can't put down the flesh with the flesh. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage. Notice the two contrasting spirits here. You did not receive the spirit of contrast, the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. So we'll get to that here in just a second. We are not debtors to the flesh. We owe the flesh nothing. Living according to the flesh only produces death in our lives. And we all know what that's about. We've all been there. And if you're there today, God wants you out of that place. Living according to the flesh only produces death. As a child of God, we are made to be led by the Spirit. And this is one of the evidences, if I went back to verse 14. I didn't go to the next one. Okay, I only read through 15 instead of through 17. Lost my train of thought here. What was I saying? Oh, okay. One of the evidences of being a child of God is being led by the Spirit. The Spirit of adoption. That spirit of adoption, the contrast between the spirit of adoption and the spirit of bondage. Biological birth does not get you into the kingdom of God. Amen? That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, and we've quoted that a million times, you know, you must be born again, because biological birth does not get you into the kingdom of God. We must be adopted into his family. And that comes through faith in what Jesus Christ has done. And that adoption severs all previous relationships. You are a new person. You have been adopted into the family of God. The spirit of adoption is upon you. It's upon me. And we cry out, Abba, Father. God had every right to leave us with that spirit of bondage, in slavery to sin, but he tore up that document. And he created a new document that said, you are mine. Adoption papers that said, you now belong to me. The spirit of adoption. So we cry out, Abba, Father. And then the last part of that, verses 16 and 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I want to come back to that. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Oh, this is beautiful. This is beautiful. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. There is an assurance in the heart of a believer that you belong to him. There is an inner witness that you are a child of God. And that does not mean that life is one mountaintop experience after another. We go through our ups and downs. Sometimes we may wonder if we're even saved. But the truth of the matter is, even in my lowest points, hear me on this, even in the lowest points of my life, and I go through some low points like all of us, when you get discouraged and everything else, all those things happen. We, the spirit of adoption, we are, there's that inner witness of the Spirit of God that God is saying, you are my child. Amen. And I just pray that you understand that and that you've experienced that inner witness. And sometimes, you know, when you need to be reminded of it is when you feel absolutely just the opposite. And God will remind you, you belong to me. There's an inner witness of the Holy Spirit saying, you are mine. You are mine. Even when we go through our struggles and even when we feel like we're at the lowest point, God is not just a kinder and gentler slave master. He is Abba, Father. Yes, he is our Lord. Yes, he is our master. But he is also Abba, Father. And the last thing that he says here in verse 17, if we're children, then we're heirs. This is powerful. If we're children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. So hopefully we've got it down that we are his children, okay? I've got that one down. But do we always realize that just the same as we are his children, that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ? The definition of the word heir, one who is entitled to inherit the property, title, or office of another. Now, I'm not saying we're God, okay? That's not what I mean by that. And that's not what that means. But I think the easiest way to explain it is what Jesus said in Luke 12:32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give you the kingdom. So a lot of, you know, kind of laboring on this idea that we are children of God, that inner witness, that we are in the Spirit, we are in Christ, we are not in the flesh and all. And so we get that straight. Okay, I am a child of God. I belong to him, which means that I'm also an heir of God and that it is his good pleasure to give the kingdom to us. That's the kind of love. That's the kind of extravagance. You know, we experienced last week a little extravagance. And I don't mean that in a bad way. It was a beautiful, beautiful thing. But Diana's family, I think, and her dad, he's 86 years old. You know, he was in his mid-50s when she was born, and she's his baby. And I think he just said, whatever. You know, why am I? He had cancer last year. And he said, why am I holding on to this money? And he just went all in and kind of a blank check for them. And there was things that were that maybe seemed extravagant. But it was so beautiful, so beautiful. But you want to talk about extravagant, talk about God. God is extravagant. And he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And it is his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. Because we are his children. There's an inner witness in our lives that we belong to him. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. So I guess there's a number of different things that come to mind as we close. Have you been adopted into God's family? That's number one. You don't get it by just showing up in church. You don't get it by reading your Bible only or praying. You are adopted. To as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the children of God. That is your adoption. And you have new adoption papers. The old document of slavery to sin has been torn up. Do you have the inner witness of the Spirit of God that says, you belong to me? God's saying, you belong to me. And do you know that you're not just a child, but you are an heir, a joint heir with Christ? Father, as we close here today, we ask, Lord, that every person here would have that inner witness and have that assurance that they belong to you. And if there's any uncertainty, if there's any, just wondering, you know, is my life really secure in Jesus Christ? I pray that if necessary, that people would bow to you and surrender to you. And we have that inner witness. We have that assurance. So if you're here today and you don't have that assurance, please, please, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to just spend some time with you. And maybe you're carrying some guilt in your life from things, and we've all been through things, even as Christians. We've all done things we're ashamed of. And I'm not minimizing those things. They need to be repented of. But you're a child of God, and he is drawing you, and he is calling you, and his Spirit is bearing witness with you that you belong to him. And if anyone here is not sure of that, please, please, if God is tugging on your heart, don't leave here without making sure that you've got that right with Him. So I thank you, Father, and I just pray that you would just be with us as we go about our week, that we would honor you. We talked about, we sang a song that when all I do, that I would honor you. God, I want to bring honor to you. And I pray that every one of us here wants to bring honor to you in the way that we live our lives. And Father, I pray just this time of fellowship we're going to have next door and just sharing a meal together and breaking bread and just fellowshipping with one another. And I just thank you. I pray your blessing on our food. I pray your blessing on our time together and those that have prepared and helped to make this possible. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Bless you, bless you, bless you. You're dismissed.